Start with a couple of announcements. I forgot to give Rex this morning. We are shooting for December the 2nd to be our chili cook-off. And the reason we haven't announced it yet is we are trying to make sure this gets done and we can invite friends and neighbors and stuff to come and see the remodel. So we are shooting to have our chili cook-off December the 2nd. It might be 80 degrees. It might be 20 degrees. We don't know if it's too cold. If it's bad weather, we'll have it in the education building, but we're hoping to open everything up over here so you guys can see the remodel and bring people to see it as well. There'll be a lot of fun stuff for kids, so invite your neighbors. Let me think. December the 10th is Partners in Hope. We're going to cook a dinner for people that Partners in Hope has reached out to this whole year, and so I think we'll do a nice Christmas dinner for them. So if you would like to come and help volunteer, pray with them, we would love to have you there for that. Let me get my calendar out. There was one more date. It is the adult Christmas party. Nope, that's Dawn's birthday. Don't forget that one. December the 17th, adult Christmas party. It is the most spirited I have seen the adults in the church. We do a white elephant gift, and Martha is never too nice in it. So come and see and have fun and fellowship. It'll be a lot of fun. Yes? Go ahead. So let's do that right now. Heavenly Father, we lift up Jim to you this morning, God. I pray that you be with him, be with his doctors. Yeah, there are so many hurdles ahead of him, and you know that, God. And I pray that you take care of that. I pray that you take care of his family. Let them know that you love them, that you care for them, and that you are right there with them in that room. It's your name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. Happy Easter to you. I know it's time change, and you might be thinking to yourself, I didn't know time changed that much, but this morning's message is going to be very much an Easter message, and I have to at least confess, as I was working through the sermon this week, I had the temptation to hold back and to use this as my Easter sermon this year because it is so much around Easter. As I was writing this message, I thought, man, this is a good one. This is a good one to save. But the message and the power of the resurrection of Christ is not just an Easter message. And we as a family, I believe, we have to celebrate God's power, celebrate Christ's victory over death, and celebrate his resurrection not once a year, but all the time. Why do we have to do it? Because I think our faith hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This idea that because he conquered the grave, the battle has been fought and won. Everything that Christ said, everything that the Old Testament points to, hinges on the resurrection, hinges on the empty tomb. So today we're going to do this. We're going to celebrate. We've started celebrating through worship, through the music. Now we're going to celebrate through reading scriptures, allowing God to penetrate our hearts, to speak to us. And we're going to celebrate today as we partake in the Lord's Supper. So before we dig into Scripture this morning, if you would, just bow your heads and pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we get a glimpse of your love. From time to time, God, we just get a taste of how much you love us. As we are going through the book of Ephesians, especially chapter 1, God, we see the way that you love us over and over and over again. Lord, I pray that you allow us to fully see ourselves the way that you see us, at least as much as we're capable of. Lord, speak to us this morning through your written word. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to do something new this morning. would ask all that are willing and able, if you will stand as we read a section of Scripture this morning. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 through 23. In His incomparably great power for us who believe, that power is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under His, under Christ's feet, and appointed Him to be the head over everything, for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. You may be seated. This morning we're going to talk a lot about power and God's power, and there is just something reverent about standing up and reading Scripture. Being a youth pastor, a pastor, and heck, just even a Christian, I see people who struggle with their faith. They come to a pastor when they struggle with their faith and want to talk. When we read things like the old is gone and the new has come, when we read things that we are no longer a slave to sin when we are in Christ, and it's easy to give counsel to people that are struggling with this because I've been there. I have to say I have my own struggles to feel like you're constantly dealing with temptation and many times giving in. You ask yourself, how can this be? I feel like I'm either sinning or about to sin or fighting the temptation at every moment. I remember hearing a story, and I couldn't find it online, so it's a little fuzzy. I might miss some of the details, but the story I remember hearing is there was a pastor's conference. And in this pastor's conference, they were talking about the temptations that pastors go through, the struggles that the pastors go through. A lot of it is because the enemy is so prevalent in pastors. And so the pastors broke up into small groups and were supposed to discuss and pray with one another. And this particular pastor in his small group was talking about his struggle with lust. He said, I haven't had an affair outside of my marriage, but he said, every time I see a beautiful woman, I see my eyes start to wander, my thoughts start to wander. And in this pastor's small group was another pastor. He was in his 80s, and he was a blind man. And so the pastor that was struggling asked the blind 80-year-old pastor, when is it that I get over this? When is it that I don't have to struggle with this anymore? And the blind pastor jokingly said, are you looking at me? He said, yes. And the pastor said, you're going to have to find somebody older than 80 and somebody that it doesn't matter if they have their eyes or not, I still struggle with this. See, the temptation that we have isn't something that is just gone for us once we accept Christ. And we struggle with that. We as Christians feel like we are one bad decision sometimes. We're one bad decision away from messing up and falling right back into our own lives, our old lifestyles. I have learned through counseling and through my own life, the struggle of sin never sleeps. We have fears. We have anxieties. We have lust, pride, anger that seems to be creeping around every corner. And it can leave us feeling powerless. Feel like we're drowning in our own temptation and our own sins. At times we feel defeated. But there's a big but here. But there's the gospel. There is the good news of Jesus Christ. And this is why Ephesians chapter 1 was written by Paul. Paul lets us know that there's a time where this is going to go away. Those that are in Christ, there's a time that there is no more pain, there is no more suffering, there is no more evil. He also let us know that there is a times that we get in our life today where we get glimpses and a taste of our inheritance. A glimpse of the power of God. And we covered last week in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul calls it a, a deposit that we receive through the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are under God's possession, to the praise of His glory. Amen. The scripture there says that God leaves us the Holy Spirit as a deposit. I talked a little bit about this last week. I would like to cover it a little bit more this week. That word there is arabon. In the Greek, it's arabon, and it means, it doesn't matter what English translation you look at, the Greek here means to be paid in part, not in full, to be a deposit. A promise to pay in full later, a first installment. It was a very much a business term that was widely known. And last week, I like to reference it as a taste. We get a taste of our inheritance, a taste of God's love. We don't always live there. We have peaks and we have valleys, and we don't always live on the peaks, though we crave it. But one thing we know about our inheritance, it puts us on an equal playing field with Christ, which is absolutely crazy, that our inheritance puts us on an equal playing field with Christ. Think about that. If we are co-heirs with Christ, we are on an equal playing field. Can you wrap your minds around being a co-heir of Christ? I can't. I can't do it. As much as we know how much God loved His Son, and He takes it a little bit farther, and we concluded last week that not only is this inheritance that we receive make us co-heirs with Christ, when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, in verse 18 says, I pray, Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart, and remember, who is this he's writing to? Believers. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He, God, has called you, the riches of God's glorious inheritance in His holy people. Now that verse is easy to fly through, but what it's actually saying is that you and I, once we are believers in Christ, once God has adopted us, not only are we co-heirs with Christ, but now we are God's inheritance. Have you ever thought of yourself that way? You are God's gift. You are His inheritance. I remember thinking as I read this that God seems to be getting the short end of the stick. I get to be co-heirs with Christ, and He gets me. I remember being a kid, long time ago, opening up Christmas presents. Man, I'd get a toy that I asked for, and I was so excited. I would shake every present before I would open it, and those square ones that were making noise when you shook it, you knew it was probably a toy. But then there was those ones that were a big rectangle, about 1.5 inches, 2 inches thick, and you would shake it, and it wouldn't make noise, and you just knew. You just knew, and you start slowly opening it, and sure enough, it's more pajamas. My parents made me watch a video a couple years ago. As I would open these toys, I'd get so excited, and then I'd run and grab another one, and they start making me opening these clothes boxes, and I would open them and just chunk them over my shoulder and ready to dive back in. I feel like God is opening my gift of pajamas. You ever feel that way? That God, I get to be co-heirs with Christ, and you get me. Somebody that has been an enemy of yours. Somebody that has struggled with sin. Some sins that I can't even talk about, God. God, I'm your gift. And He says, absolutely. You are pure, holy, justified. You have been cleansed by my Son's blood. You are a co-heir with Christ. You are my inheritance. That is what He thinks of you. Knowing that I am God's inheritance has to be my viewpoint. I think of that 80-year-old pastor. I still don't have this figured out. I know you don't have it figured out either. But there's one thing that we know to be true. The gospel of Jesus Christ is true. He has risen. There's no bones to go visit. Because of the gospel, we are not a people that have to live defeated. Even if we feel this way, even if we find ourselves in a circumstance where it seems like there is no way out. I bet last week, if you listen to the sermon, a lot of people left encouraged for the hope of the future, for the hope of heaven, the hope of our inheritance, but you're wondering, what about today? That's great. Heaven's going to be great. But what about today? What about right now? Remember, as Paul writes this letter, he's writing it not about our day-to-day struggles, but a look at how God sees you. Not look at the day-to-day, but to look at your eternity. But the question is, what about here and now? Because that's what I'm dealing with. Is there hope for me here and now? Some in this room know what I'm talking about. You're in a place where you feel powerless. You feel weak. Is there hope right now? If this is how you came in today, take a deep breath. We're not just going to glaze over this, but we're going to speak to you this morning. Paul is going to talk. Paul, I believe, is going to be talking to you through the Holy Spirit. Verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Verse 19 here. And his incomparably great power for us who believe. According to Paul in this passage, he's praying for us. He's praying for you. And he's praying that we would know who we are, that we would know that we are God's inheritance, and that we as believers would know his power. His power today, right now. You see, verses 17 through 19, Paul had this broad prayer for believers. And in 17 and 18, Paul asked that God give us this spiritual revelation of him and all that he has done. All the spiritual blessings that we've covered the last 2 months. All of these spiritual blessings, that Christ died for our sins, that he forgave us, that because of his blood we are redeemed, and because of that we are pure and holy, and God adopts us as his children, and we are co-heirs with Christ. All these spiritual blessings that we've talked about. Paul says, I pray that they can see that. But his prayer this morning goes farther, and he says, God, let them see this, but let them know about your power so that they can have confidence in you. Verse 19 talks all about power. So what is this power and why is it so great? Paul's going to try to describe it. He uses lots of adjectives. Paul was not an English teacher. I told you all this is all one long continuous sentence. The NIV says this power is incomparably great power. I believe that, not only do I believe this, there's a big study about how our minds actually work. And a lot of our minds, when we can't wrap our mind around something, we try to compare it to something that's close. Okay? You read about God's love. Can we understand God's love? No. No, there's nothing in the world like God's love. But what do we try to compare it to? The way our mother loves us, the way that a child loves his mother, the way that a father would do anything for their kids, the way that my dog looks at me when I come home. We try to find things in our lives that we can compare to God's love, but is it God's love? No, it can't come close. Paul is saying there, this power that we are talking about, he's going to try to illustrate what it's like, but what word does he use there? It's incomparable. There is nothing that our minds can compare to the power of God because there's nothing else like it. But we'll try. We'll try to find things to compare it. The easiest thing for me to compare it to is a boy looking at his dad. When a boy looks at his dad, at least to a certain age, they think their dad is the strongest person ever. They think that their dad can fix absolutely anything. I mean, my son will break something that is not fixable. I don't care how much duct tape or glue, it's just not fixable. And he has this mindset, daddy can fix it. Right? And so we view a little bit of God's power like that, but is it the same? No. We can't compare God's power to the president. As powerful as the president is, no matter what president it is, has troubles passing his own bills because his powers have limitations. Not able to look at the power of an athlete. You see athletes that just dominate. I love watching an athlete that can just dominate in his sport. And they fall. They miss a layup. They have a turnover. There's limitations to their power. They lose games. Paul is saying this is a power. God's power is a power that we have not seen. There is nothing comparable to it. Our minds can't wrap around the idea of it. And just as the child has faith that their father can fix absolutely everything, we as believers can have comfort in knowing that God can and has the power to fix and to do anything. There's just one minor difference. It's real. God can do and fix anything. Paul goes on to show us what this power has already done and what it looks like and how that same power is working towards us. The last half of verse 19. That power is the same as the mighty strength in verse 20 that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him, Christ, at his right hand in the heavenly realms. He starts off by saying everything that we see in Jesus is our example, not only of God's righteousness, but also God's power. And that same power that was worked in Christ's life is working in our life. And we see that when he raised him from the dead. Let me put it this way. At the cross, I believe God moved towards us. And he moved towards us with mercy and love and forgiveness. But the resurrection. The resurrection, God moves towards us in power. In describing the gospel, we like to use words like grace and mercy and love and forgiveness and redemption. But we have to use the word power as well. In Jesus, it is though God did not want to just show his love and compassion for us, but it's through the resurrection that God shows us his power. As one pastor said, God flexes at the resurrection. Picture of God flexing and showing his power at the resurrection. I got a question that might make you uncomfortable. When was the last time that you found yourself in awe of the fact that Christ was raised from the dead? I told this story last Easter. I'll probably tell it another Easter. But I remember last year reading Barrett his little Bible that he's got. It's 200 and some pages, and it's got lots of pictures in it. And we get to the part, and we read it straight through. We get to the part of the resurrection. And I remember the first time we got to that page, and Barrett saw the empty tomb. His eyes lit up. It was unbelievable to him. That Christ was no longer dead, but that he had been raised from the dead. He was in awe. I told him Christ was really dead. His heart wasn't beating. Blood wasn't flowing through his veins. But he was raised from the dead. His heart started beating again. Blood started going through his veins. His lungs started filling up with oxygen, and he was raised from the dead. And Barrett thought that was the coolest thing ever. Then I explained the rock that was rolled in front of it, the Roman seal that was on it, and the soldiers that guarded it, and it was like it was nothing. Christ broke out of there like it was nothing, the power that took. And his power doesn't stop there in verse 20. In the second half of verse 20, we see more about it. He exerted when he raised Christ Jesus from the dead and seated him, at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in present age, but also in the one to come. It's not that God's power peaked at the resurrection. God's power is in full display ever since. His power didn't climax or hit a pinnacle during the resurrection, but his power is above all powers. It's above all rulers, above all authorities, above all kings, above all evil. There are real powers out there today. And I mean some real powers that we can see and some that we can sense and that we can feel. We have a real enemy. Darkness is absolutely real. There is a spiritual battle that absolutely is happening. And the enemy is good. He's patient. He can set up dominoes years in advance. And his patience and just push it once and start to see everything unravel. And our faith can turn to doubt when things like that happens. And Paul says these powers are real. But we are God's adopted children. And we have his power. 1 John, you don't have to turn there, but 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, "You, dear children, you children of God, are from God and have overcome everything, have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater. The one that is in you is greater than the one that is in the world." We see it all the way back in Genesis when the serpent's skull was crushed. Paul is going to continue. He says that there's power in the resurrection, that there's power when God rule and reigns forever. And in verse 22, "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church." It says all things that he put under his feet, which is actually a military term here. See, a military would come in and a leader would come in and take over a land. He would conquer a land and they would make those that were remaining in the land as slaves. Everything is Christ's footstool, his ottoman. King Jesus has all things. Incomparable great power. Verse 22. "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to the head of everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Did you get that? Did you get the church reference there? That you and I, we who make up the church, and we make up the fullness, it says, of him. So if I'm reading this correctly, it says everywhere we go, you and I, the church, displays God's power. What an amazing verse. What an amazing chapter. There are many in this room, and we try to classify every member in this church as a missionary. Whether you're a missionary like Aiden that is going overseas, or you're a missionary at your workplace, you're a missionary at the grocery store, you're a missionary in your own household. The power of God is in you. The power of God that raised Christ from the dead, Scripture says, is in you. Amen. Remember something at the beginning, verse 19. It said, "Christ is an example of God's power. The power that we see in Christ is towards us. Everything God has worked in and through Jesus is in the power that you have working through you. Incomparably great power." This might seem good, but why don't I sense it? Why don't I feel it? Did you walk through the doors today and say, "I feel like I have the power of the resurrection today"? By the way, it's great to see you. Or did you come in today and say, man, I'm struggling. It seems like I've grown numb over time. If I'm honest, some might say it's been a long time since I've been in awe. If this is you this morning, join Paul in his prayer. God, help me see me as you see me. Maybe say it with a little better English than I just did, but that's a lot of me's. But God, help me. Help me view myself the way that you view me. Give my heart the eyes that Paul prays for me to have. Engage my heart to see your resurrection power and how I have the same power. We're going to take the Lord's Supper today. As we've talked about all these spiritual blessings that God gives us, and it says he doesn't lack anything, he gives us all of them. As we take the Lord's Supper, if this is how you walked in, pray that prayer that Paul prayed for you. If you find yourself that you have stopped relying on God and God's power because you had a moment in your life where you trusted God and the results were not what you wanted. In fact, the results seem to be the exact opposite of what you prayed for. And you found that you have built up a wall where you seem that you don't want to trust God again, that you would rather rely on your own power. Join Paul in praying to soften your heart. God, help me see that your work in my life is for your glory and your good. Some walked in this morning faithfully. And you hear this and you're frustrated. You think, am I doing this wrong? Don't belittle the significance of the quote-unquote normal Christian life. You being here this morning, you serving God, a desire to walk closer with God is not normal. Where do you think that comes from? Him. A desire to have others learn about Jesus, a desire to love others the way that Christ loves you, those moments are not normal. Those moments come from the power of God. Embrace them. Moments that we forgive people the way that Christ has forgiven us, that's not normal. That comes from God. Moments when we have victory over sin. Just that we are battling sin. Burdens for those that are lost around you, whether it's families or coworkers, is not normal. That comes from God. Have confidence in His power. I believe there's nothing normal about the Christian life. In fact, it's pretty much opposite of the way the world works. There's nothing normal about our spiritual gifts. There's nothing normal about all the spiritual gifts that we've talked through the last couple of months. God, take away the numbness. God, let me be filled with your Spirit. Let me see myself the way that you see me. God, help me see your incomparably great power. And not only that you have it, but that you've given it to me. And we as a church have to see us united together with this same power. We have that power to hit the neighborhoods that are around us, the power to impact this community because of His power. Ephesians chapter 1, I believe, is the gospel. Ephesians chapter 1 is the gospel. It's the complete story of how we were saved, forgiven, justified, made holy. It's a story of how we were adopted. It's a story of God's power. It's a story of our inheritance. It's a story of how we were adopted and made co-heirs with Christ. Today, if you have not made a decision to follow Him, I ask that you come see me, come talk to me, come pray with me. Don't wait. For those that are helping me with the Lord's Supper, if you'll come forward. Today we're going to take the Lord's Supper, and I hope it's not a routine. I hope you don't just remember the cross. As amazing as the cross is, it's just one step in the gospel. I pray that you see all the spiritual gifts that Paul has addressed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are here. But we only get a taste. As present as you are here today, God, We know that there's a day that we get to be face to face with you and experience you in your fullness. And Lord, we look forward to that. But we are so thankful for what you give us here and now.